convictions and other things that are preferences. And not only are we individually governed by these things, but churches are governed by them. And this is an important thing because, you know, hopefully you'll be with us, the Promised Church, until Jesus comes, but that would be naive of me to think that because we do have a moving society and community moves around. So every church you will end up in or every church you've been to prior to coming here has a different set of values. They have in their constitution or their thinking, they have things that they think are absolutes. And then they have things that, well, it's just a conviction of the church. And then there's some things that are just preferences. And so we're going to finish it off today. We're going to deal with all three of those things. When we talk about absolutes, I'm specifically referring to Christian absolutes now. All right, Christian absolutes. These are essentials, absolutely essential. This is the fundamental of Christianity, and when it comes to an absolute, there can be no negotiation. There cannot be a debate about whether this thing is so or not. And there has to be, in the congregation, has to be a complete absolute agreement. Because it is an absolute, there has to be a complete agreement of those in the congregation that, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible is final authority. You know, communion is necessary, and so on, stuff like that. There's a heaven and a hell, and so on. So it's an absolute. You can't change that. It's not open to debate. We're not going to talk any further about it. It just says, that's it. Can't dispute about it. Now, people who deny any of the absolutes, and we're not going to actually go through and discuss all of the absolutes. It's too much for us to do that. But I think you have a general idea of what I'm talking about. If someone denies even one of the absolutes, they cannot be a Christian. Even though they may be religious. All right? So if Jesus is our Savior, he died on the cross and raised from the dead for us, and somebody believes everything else except, I don't think Jesus was divine, wasn't born of a virgin. What do you think? Didn't they just shoot themselves in the foot? It wipes out everything else. What happens if they say there's no resurrection? Well, if there's no resurrection, Jesus couldn't have been resurrected, and there's no resurrection for us. So what they've just done is they've just discredited everything else concerning Christianity. What happens if you said, well, the Bible, as good as it is not infallible. There are mistakes in the Bible. It's not true. It's just handed down by man handing it down. So, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus, and I believe there's a heaven and hell and everything. But you know what? You can't take the Bible, you know, everything about the Bible as true. What do you think? Problem, right? So you understand that these absolutes are critical. It's literally a chain that you're swinging on. The absolutes are linked together. And it doesn't matter which one you disagree with. When you break that one, the whole thing comes down. So you've got to understand that. Because when it comes to fellowshipping with people, and I'll get into this in a little while, but you can fellowship with people who don't have the same absolutes as you. In the sense that you could love them, but your fellowship will only be so deep. It'll stop. It won't be able to go all the depth that you have with the folks that you're now fellowshipping with and communion with, husbands and wives, and you can talk about anything that comes to Jesus, and you're just happy to dig in and to talk about it. But if you're actually in a close relationship with somebody who doesn't go all the way with all the absolutes, you know that the conversations are superficial. Yeah? All right. So now, absolutes would include things like the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world, win the lost, told us to do that, make disciples. And he said, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. So this is an absolute. We have to do this. We don't have a choice about it. We can't debate and say, oh, Jesus, you weren't talking about me. You're talking about somebody else. No. Talking about you. If you're a believer, this is part of what you need to do. There's this Great Commission. There's the Great Commandment. Great Commandment is to love one another. As Jesus is loving us, we have to love one another. In the same way, we have to continue to love one another. We have to love the unlovable. We have to love people with faults. Because nobody's perfect in this room. We all have faults. And that comes as a surprise to some of you. But that's why you came to church this morning. Just don't leave depressed. So because you have faults, person next to you have faults, you have to love somebody who has faults. You have to love people. People have faults. You can't stop loving people just because they have faults. Are you listening? All right. So part of the great commandment. Now, the next thing we just spoke about was this conviction. And the best way to understand a conviction is to refer to it as a personal conviction. A personal conviction. And I say that because it is really what I believe based on the way I interpret Scripture. Other than an absolute. For example, the absolute, Jesus died on the cross. That's an absolute. There's no. But I can't come out and say, well, you know, I'm not so sure that he really died. Maybe it was a spiritual thing. You know, maybe. No. Your personal conviction should line up with Scripture. If it's an absolute. But that doesn't mean you can't extrapolate a personal conviction out of the way that you read the Bible. In fact, most people do that. They'll read something in the Scriptures, and then they will decide, well, this is how far we're going to go with it. This is how far. They might not do it consciously, but it happens anyway. You form these ideas in your mind. And Jesus referred to this as substituting God's word with your personal ideas. He said, it's just a personal idea. It's a tradition of man. You think this, and therefore, you believe it. Do you know that your actions stem directly from what you believe? Very short rope. You are actually not doing anything you don't believe. Your believing is what's driving your actions. Therefore, if you have a personal conviction that is actually not in line with the word, your behavior will not be in line with the word. See that? So it's very important. It's very important that your personal convictions actually line up with Scripture. Because if they don't, your personal convictions will lead you into error. But you won't know you're in error. Because you're believing I'm doing the right thing. How dangerous is that? When you don't know that you're in error, you can't correct it. Now, it gets worse when someone presents to you Scripture that doesn't validate your ideas. Scripture that contradicts your ideas. Scripture that says, no, that's not the way it works. And you say, I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. Right? I'm going to believe what I believe, and that's all there is to it. And then they say, it's the way you think, you interpreting it. Everybody has their own interpretation. Now you know this person is locked in error because what they've done is they've elevated their personal conviction. They've elevated it above the truth of the word. And they won't allow the truth of the word to bring change. This is the ultimate danger. The ultimate danger. Don't believe you're wrong. You're not willing to be corrected. And so you remain in a personal conviction that's an error. So, let me throw a few of these out. We've discussed these over the last 2 weeks. It's not new. Should a Christian drink alcohol? Can a Christian drink alcohol? Is it a sin to drink alcohol? Do you know there's a church not too far from us that actually believe that if you sip a glass of wine and you die before you repent, you're going to go to hell. So sipping a glass of wine then is the unforgivable sin. Again, I'm not promoting wine sipping. What I'm showing you is what happens when a church takes a personal conviction and turns it into an absolute. See the danger? What about chewing tobacco? What about smoking cigarettes? All of these things, you know, those two you can't find in the Scriptures, doesn't talk about in the Scriptures. And yet, Christians who smoke are frowned upon. Well, let me tell you why. Because you're wondering, how is it then that so broad-based Christianity feels that those things are wrong? Let me tell you why. You listening? Listen up now. Nudge the person next to you and say he's going to tell you something important. Tell somebody next to you. All right. Why is drug taking, cigarette smoking, alcoholism, chewing tobacco, why are these frowned upon? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. If you're addicted, you have another Lord. There's your problem. Most cigarette smokers are addicted to the nicotine. They can't break it. Okay? So listen. Alcoholics are addicted to the alcohol. Drug addicts are addicted to the drugs. And they can't break it. So if Jesus had to ask them to do something, they wouldn't be able to obey him. Because they would obey first their other Lord. You got it now? There's your problem. You need to be able to do whatever Jesus asked you to do, whenever he asked you to do it. And that can also become a problem with money. Yeah? You see, what people don't understand is that people can be addicted to the fear of lack and not be able to give generously. And suddenly they don't realize this because they say, well, giving is just a personal conviction. We had people write on Yelp about our church because we received an offering and they claimed it's not in the Bible. Well, you know we were dealing with the ignoramus right there. That's a big word for ignorant. If you read the Bible, you would find it. Or if you just listen to church, you'd hear it. But their personal conviction became an absolute so bad that they got on, this is a Christian, got on Yelp and criticized this body for receiving an offering. How do you know this is a problem? When we have other Christians criticizing other Christians because of their personal convictions, and yet their personal convictions are wrong. So here's it. A non-giver has mammon as their Lord. Now, I'm preaching better than you saying amen now. Yeah, because this is a generous church, I can say that. I can say that. I wouldn't say this in some other churches because I probably would be stoned with the stale communion bread. Let me take this one step further. Let's get real closer to home. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand now. Don't raise your hand. Can you believe that? I'm actually asking you not to raise your hand. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a huge problem. Amongst Christians, it happens as well. The question is divorce the unpardonable sin? Heaven's going to be really empty if it is. I promise you. Well, is remarriage after divorce a sin? If it is, then you can't get out of it without committing another sin, divorcing again. When does two sins make a righteous move? Never, ever. So, see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with people who get so stuck in legalism that they say, well, as a Christian, you can't get divorced. And if you do get divorced, you have to stay single for the rest of your life. Well, what about the poor sausage that was involved in this breakup that was the innocent party? Are they allowed to go and get remarried? Well, they were a victim of the divorce. So can they get remarried? Or if they do get remarried, you better find out the person they're marrying wasn't divorced. Because if remarriage is a sin, you're going to live in sin for the rest of your life. You'll be sipping communion. Thank you, Jesus. Sipping communion. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's the way you're going to have to live if you're going to be living righteously and married in sin. How many of you know this is sublimely ridiculous? Can you see where I'm going with this? It's ridiculous. I'm not advocating divorce. Don't run out of here and say, Pastor said I can divorce you and I can remarry and I'm going to go to heaven. He said so. I would think that's a personal conviction that's gone to your head because that's what you wanted to hear. I'm not advocating divorce, but I'm telling you right now, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And if a divorce occurs, you can ask God to forgive you and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And you can go ahead and get remarried and God will bless that union. And everybody screamed, amen.
Amen.
So you see, if you want to know more about that, get my teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Here's the problem. When you try and force your personal convictions on me, on anybody, you have a personal conviction? Well, brother, I just believe that divorce is wrong. Whoopee-doo. Just hope it never happens to you. That make you more righteous because you think it's wrong. Will you think you're king of the castle, sitting at the top there because you're so righteous? Careful lest you fall. Now, I'm not being ugly. I was born this way. I don't know when I'm being ugly. But that error has got to a place where it's a stronghold. So, please do not force your personal convictions upon anybody in this church. It's called a personal conviction because that's what personal means. It's not an evangelistic conviction where you're supposed to win everybody else to believe what you believe. If you're happy believing it, be happy. You're not happier because there's three more people believe like you. And if you're not happy, you might want to check your convictions. So, in non-essential beliefs, we must exercise liberty. We have to exercise liberty. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let me put it this way. I didn't say that when it comes to sin, we must exercise liberty. I didn't say that. I said when it comes to personal convictions, we have to exercise liberty. In other words, I'm going to allow you to believe whatever you want to believe. I am not your Lord, I'm not your Savior, and you're not responsible to me. If you're a member of this congregation, then God has placed me here as a supervisor, as a fruit inspector. He's placed me here to oversee and to help you achieve what the potential you're supposed to achieve. I'm supposed to help your growth. If you will not allow me to help your growth, there's nothing I can do about it. You listen? Nothing I can do about it. So you have to decide whether you're going to submit to leadership in the church or you're going to have to move on. But wherever you sit down, please, you need to submit to that leader. If you can't submit to that leader, if you can't hear what he's got to say, you're in the wrong place. If you're always criticizing what he's saying, always got a question, that's true. Move on, you're in the wrong place. All right? So I'm not saying that we have liberty when it comes to sin. If you're in this congregation, you're sinning. I will come and speak to you. But I have the authority to speak to you. The scripture tells you to submit to your leadership. I have the authority. You've given me the authority as your shepherd to come and tell you this is going wrong and you need to check it out. Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. But be careful now whether you think you've got the authority to speak to the person next to you. Because now you're pointing fingers and you're becoming judgmental. It's not your job. That's not your job. Okay? So please listen, there is a line of authority. If we follow the line of authority, we'll all be happy and live together at peace. All right. So I'm not saying that we need to have liberty when it comes to sin. Obviously not. If somebody is sinning, I'm going to deal with it. If it's private sin, I deal with it privately. If it becomes public sin, I deal with it publicly. That's the way I do things. Hello. Make sure your sin stays private. Nobody else will know about it. All right, look at this, Colossians 2:16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating a certain holy day, or a new moon, or ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ is that reality. Verse 20, you have died with Christ. When you got born again, you died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual prowls of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? These rules are mere human teachings. They're mere human teachings. Verse 23, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severely severe bodily discipline. And there's a lot of things that go on like, well, you must do this and you must do that. And if people do that, they feel like, yay, I'm achieving things because I'm so pious. I'm so religious. You know, I look at my devotion. I sleep on nailed bed at night. Piercing. Well, the problem is they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. There's your problem. Okay. So these rules, they may appear to be wise, but actually they don't. It doesn't really help. So at the Promised Church, let me tell you clearly, at the Promised Church, we allow liberty on non-essentials, non-essential beliefs. In other words, we call it non-essential belief because the belief will not affect your eternal salvation, will not affect where you spend eternity. So remember clearly now. If someone's personal conviction has deviated from Scripture to the point where it is a sin and they won't be corrected, it will affect their eternity. Are you listening to me? And we're going to show you in a moment in Scripture. So this is, I'm not giving you a blanket license to just go out and do whatever you want. No, no. The personal convictions that people have, you can't get on their case about it. I'm serious. I mean, listen carefully, man. If somebody in this church is smoking cigarettes, and there probably is, if there is, you know what? As I say, just stay upwind from them. That's it. You know, I mean, really. I honestly think if God intended us to smoke, our noses would point the other way, like a chimney. We'd go up that way. This just wouldn't go down. So I have these ideas about, but you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you now, smoking will not keep you out of heaven. It'll send you there earlier. That's what I think about. I think it's bad for your health to do it. Okay? So, but do I think that, you know, you're going to be spiritually in trouble? If you can't quit it, and you've been trying to quit and trying to quit and trying to quit and trying to quit and can't quit it, then you know you need help. And this thing has become an addiction to you, and it's become a lord. Now you've got a problem. Get it? All right, so please, just understand this. So there's a lot of times what we see in Christian church today is that churches and people, congregation people who don't know any better, will go to the Old Testament and will grab something from the Old Testament, and they will drag it through the cross of Jesus and make it a compelling behavior in the New Testament. And say, this is what you've got to do in the New Testament. This is, but really, they've gone back into the Old Testament, and they've pulled it through to the New Testament, and that's wrong. You can't do that. There's a reason for one thing being called old and one being called new. I mean, you don't have to be that smart to figure that one out. The new is the new. And so we ought to be doing the new. So in the New Testament, our righteousness, our right standing with God, is not governed so much on our behavior as it is on our beliefs. When the Old Covenant was governed by our behavior, all right? So be careful of that. There was a group of people called Pharisees in the time that Jesus was alive and also when Paul was alive, and these were highly religious people. I mean, strict, 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 strict. I mean, they were crazy strict. They had all these laws, but they had no love. And so Paul had to speak to these guys and say, listen, man, it doesn't matter if you keep all these laws. If you have no love, it's not amounting to anything. And here's the biggest thing. I'm telling you now, we need to show love above laws. Say this to me, love above laws. One more time, love above laws. Does that sound good? Yeah, I just made that up. I thought it just. So, once again, I'm willing to fellowship with you, even if you've got crazy doctrine. I'm willing to fellowship with you. And even if you have, you know, different ideas and everything, provided they're not absolutes. If it's an absolute deviation, then we have a limited amount of fellowship that we can go through. And that's okay. You can keep that. But if your absolutes differ and you are willing to hear what I have to say, then we can fellowship on a deeper level. The chances of that happening are unrealistic. Unrealistic. Never mind absolutes being out of whack. If someone's personal convictions are not in line, it has is a difficulty in listening. And then the preferences, of course, that's another level. But let me just say this about Jackie and I have differences in personal convictions concerning certain doctrines. We've been able to stay together for 44 years. And we were Christians when we got married. And we have these different doctrines. And it doesn't matter how much I teach her, she refuses. You may lift your hand. No, don't do it. In your household, you may have differences between husbands and wife about certain things in Scripture. And that doesn't mean you can't live in harmony and you can't live in a love situation and allow that other person to think that. And I've told her, when we get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. So it's that's okay. I'm allowing its graciousness. You have to permit people that difference. However, if someone's differences in doctrine become divisive, they now start to divide in the congregation. They start to separate the do's and the don'ts, the have-nots, and so on. And they tend to bring people together who feel like they feel, and then we've got this division going on. That cannot be tolerated in church. That person who leads that pack will be removed publicly by me. How does he do that with a finger? Blake. Blake does that with a finger on the voice. Okay? You will be removed because it's my job and my responsibility as a shepherd to protect the sheep God has given us. And if you bring division, you will be removed. So let me give you a scripture for it. Titus 3:10. If people are causing division among you, give a first and a second warning. And after that, check this out. Please read it out loud. It's in your book. Have nothing to do with them. Do you see, this is a Christian in the body, in the flock, who's divisive. Put them out and have nothing to do with them. The Bible is a lot tougher book than you think. A lot tougher. There are very, very strong reactions that you have got to take to protect the body. And they're not pleasant. Some of them are not pleasant at all. Okay? So, for example, we are righteous by Christ, through Christ in faith. Through faith in Christ, we are righteous, correct? Right standing with God. If that's not true, and you think that you have to pull something from the old covenant into the new, or you've got to go and find something old to make you more acceptable to God, then Jesus died in vain, and you have fallen from grace. Anytime you think that you have to add to what Jesus did by certain types of behavior in order to be in right standing with God, you're falling from grace. And it's no longer grace, it's works. Now, I really hope that you go to Bible college and get under the teaching on law and grace and the book of Galatians. I would love to sit down with you and spend 20 hours with you and help you through this. But it's huge. It's one of the biggest errors right now in the body of Christ is understanding what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. All the Bible school students said, all right. So, should a Christian be expected to stop sinning? Huh. In Russian, the word for that yes would be duh. How about this? Are Christians expected to stop sinning? Duh. Duh. Anya taught me that. In German, it's ya, ya. In Hebrews, yada means praise. Yada. That's a double positive. Ya, da. Got it? Should a Christian be expected to stop sinning? Do I have a ya? Do I have a da? Do I have a yada? All right, look at Romans 6:1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show off or show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Of course not. Don't be stupid. That's what he's saying. Since you've died to sin, how can you continue to live in it?
Remember the warning that I shared with you last week about the Holy Spirit telling Christians about the sin that they should avoid. Watch this in Galatians 5:19. So when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, that's the old nature, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, which is adultery, impurity, which is fornication, sexual pleasures and idolatry, sorcery, which is pharmakeia, drugs. Now watch these other ones. These are the ones that we don't really pick on a lot. We pick on these external ones, sex, this and all kinds of. But what about these? Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And let me tell you again, and I've told you this before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Tear it out if you don't believe it. Tear it out. I guarantee you, in 1 year, you'll just be left with two covers in your Bible. You'll tore out everything. If you don't like it, tear it out. Do it. That's what it says here. I mean, it says, if you do this, this is, you're going to end up, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Please read those. They're put there for a purpose. I don't have to stand up here and preach about these things because you already know how to do them. I've got to preach on the other things, how to live righteously, how to live by faith, how to live in love, right? Because that's where we've got to get to. All right. So what happens if somebody is doing this? Well, honestly, make it clear. If this is a person, a close friend or relative or somebody in your family, or whatever, and you have some kind of bridge, communication bridge you can walk over and you've got that connection, make it clear that you love the person, but you disapprove and disagree with their behavior. I love you, but I disagree with your behavior. I want you to know I don't approve of it. Now you've said your piece. Now step back and let the Holy Spirit take care of it. Don't be in their face every day. Don't be in their face every day because they will turn against you and they will start to feel that you don't love them. And if the enemy can get them to believe you don't love them, there's no chance. Again, loving doesn't mean acceptance or approval of what they're doing. So, let's talk about preferences briefly and then we'll shut it down. Preferences really are matters that we believe or that we do that are not based directly even on our interpretation of Scripture. For example, and again, let me just say this. If there is Scripture versus a preference, Scripture always trumps preference. Okay? All right. But some churches will not tolerate the music we have. Some churches just have, you know, a little organ or other kind of music or an acoustic guitar, and that's okay. We know they're sinning, but they don't. Okay, joke. Kidding. All right. How many of you know that it's a preference? There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to have a drummer. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to have these instruments. We can find in the Old Testament that they certainly used instruments. But that doesn't mean you have to. You can choose not to, which means it's a preference. What about having church at 10 o'clock in the morning instead of 8 o'clock? How many would vote for 10? That's our preference. Okay? It's not a sin to do it at 8. It's a preference. So there are things that you can say, well, the church is conducting, it's a preference. It's the way they do things. Some churches don't receive an offering. They have boxes on the walls. People walk past and drop it. How many know about it? Okay? It's a preference. So please understand, it's a preference. When we were growing up, long hair was considered a no-no for guys. It was like, what? What? And I was called to go to do military service. And I had really, really long hair onto my, all the way down my back. Because it pretty was on my head, but it was all the way down my back. All right, that went, never mind. Anyway, and so I was called in and I decided to go and have a haircut before the military got a hold of me. You know, because I really didn't want to have a haircut like, okay? Just saying. You save a lot in shampoo, I can tell that, I'm sure. So I went and had the thing cut real tight and short, just like, you know, military cut. I went to church that week, and a few people came up and said, oh, we are just so, I mean, this is amazing what God has done in your life. God is my witness. Even the pastor's wife told me that. Because I was in a legalistic church. I grew up in a legalistic church. So I'm not firsthand, I'm telling you, I've been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt, had the haircut, the whole thing. Fitted right in. I got voted in as a deacon the next week. Prayer time. How long you pray. When you pray. It's a preference. Are you listening to me? Okay. How long you sing in the worship. Preference. All of those things. The food that you eat, the car that you drive, all of these things are preferences. They're not even personal convictions. They're just preferences. And there's most of the time, it's not neither right nor wrong. The problem is when you promote a preference and make it an absolute, that becomes an issue. That becomes a real problem. So let me just say this, that loving covers the preferences. Loving covers the convictions. We should be tolerant of other people's preferences. We should be tolerant of other people's convictions. But you need to be careful that you don't get persuaded to believe and conform that the way they do. You can stand strong on your own. So the world is very strong at persuading people and moving them over. And be careful that you don't get persuaded by the world. Because, well, let me say this. I'm not suggesting that we should be tolerant in the sense that the world is trying to force us to be tolerant. God clearly tells us to conform to different standards. Let me read this real quickly to you. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and I beg you in the view of the mercies of God to make a decisive decision, a dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, to its external fashions, but be transformed. Change the way of your entire thinking. Change the way. Renew your mind. Verse 3 says, for by grace, unmerited favor, given to me by God. He said, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought to, and not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance. So once again, just because you've got a personal conviction, it doesn't mean you should force it onto somebody else. And if the world has got a preference out there, that doesn't mean you have to abide by it or follow it. In fact, the reverse is true. Renew your mind, think differently, change the way that you think, and then you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, here's the problem. People read the Bible, and then they read, and Paul said, I buffet my body. It doesn't say buffet. It says buffet. So don't go twisting scripture to make it fit your lifestyle. Right? So now, wait a minute. Buffet and buffet are not the same thing. So what am I saying? Just to wrap this up. We're not tolerating or asking you to tolerate sin. What I am asking you to be is gracious to a new believer. I'm asking you to be gracious to the babe in Christ. I'm saying you're going to have a weaker brother, a babe in Christ, who's going to come in, going to act differently, speak differently. I mean, it's ridiculous. People get up to testify that are newly saved, and they drop the F-bomb while they're testifying. You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? How could you do that? Well, they don't know any different. When I got saved, I lost about 2/3 of my vocabulary. I could hardly complete a sentence. So people had to be gracious. You've got to be gracious to people who come in and who are still in that worldly mode, but they've received Jesus and they know in their heart, man, I'm saved. Something's happened to me. And this is where I want to be. I want to be with you guys. You've got something that I want. But heck, they still look like the world. They're still living like the world. Well, if you have the right heart, we can take you anywhere in Jesus. But I need a congregation that doesn't jump on their case and make it difficult for them. All right? Don't preach everything as God's will. Don't preach everything that they want. It's God's will. You've got to do this as God's will. No, it doesn't. If that is the case, I'm telling you now, the churches who believe that and teach that, stay out of evangelism. Don't be doing a dare to hope thing. All right? Please. Don't, because when the new believers come in, new converts come in, you'll drive them right out. Drive them right out. You can't be doing that. Don't be jumping on a new Christian that walks in the doors the first week and just say, well, you know, because you stop drinking now and you'll stop smoking now and you've got to do this and do that. Oh, you got tattoos on you. Oh, gee, I just thought you got saved and now you're going to hell again. So I know churches that teach tattoos are from the devil. Well, that's an unpardonable sin. You're done. They should cut your arm off. Where do people get these things from? Doesn't Jesus' blood cover tattoos? I'm asking you a question. Is the cross not strong enough to cover a tattoo if a tattoo is wrong? What about the piercing? All these people piercing and all in their nose and everywhere else. Listen to me. Listen, I have an answer for you. Okay? You think piercing is wrong? I'm telling you, it's piercing that saved me. Had Jesus not been pierced, we'd be lost and undone. And he's got the holes to prove it. Don't be talking to me about piercing and tattoos and everything else. Get your heart right with Jesus. Come on, man. Get your heart right with Jesus. So let me wrap it up. This is the last time. Third wrap up. You know I'm at the end now. It's the third wrap up. And Jackie's doing this with a watch in the front already. So you know this is it. Got to stop now. She used to jump up and run to the back, take her watch off, and she'd go like this. Hope he's hypnotized me. I don't know what. Here are the things I want you to remember, okay? Please. From these 3 weeks, if you can remember this, we're good. Discipleship of new people should focus on the absolutes. Who is Jesus? The Bible's true. You know, things like water baptism, the blood, the cross. The song we've been singing so beautifully. I believe, I believe, I believe. There's such power in that song. Those are the absolutes that you focus on new believers, okay? Teaching them to love one another. Teaching them to love one another. And teaching them to go out and win others. That is the first and foremost thing. Number two, personal convictions should be handled on a personal basis. Personal convictions handled on a personal basis. So I would say to you, if you come across somebody whose personal conviction differs strongly from yours, and you think that that person's personal convictions is error, is not in line with Scripture, as long as you have a good relationship with this person, you might sit them down and say, have you seriously considered what Scripture says about your personal conviction? And leave it at that, personally. Leave it at that. Don't become an evangelist for your personal conviction. Thirdly, preferences should never give cause for division. Because we don't serve every week communion like we did this morning, and somebody thinks that we ought to, it's gone to a preference. You can't find it in Scripture except it says, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me. So it's gone from to an absolute. And they left the church. They left the church because of the way we serve communion. You ought to be happy we serve communion. Every week. Every week. Where do you go to a church where they have communion available? Every week. No, you don't. So what I'm saying is, don't cause division like that. Keep that preference to yourself. But why would you let a preference drive you out of a good fellowship? When you've got a good fellowship going like a Promise Church and we maybe have 90% right or 80% right, why would you want to go down the road to a church that's got 80% wrong? Well, because they agree with me. Okay, I got it then. And I'm going to ask you to do a personal analysis on your own convictions and your own preferences. Run it past the Word yourself. Run it past the Word. So look at the mirror of the Word. See what it says. Do they contradict the Word? If they do, are you big enough, bold enough to say, okay, I'm going to quit it. I'm going to change if it contradicts the Word. Do a self-analysis. And it's probably a good idea that you do it on a regular basis. Maybe once a year on January 1st. Instead of writing out your wish list, maybe you want to do a personal analysis of your personal convictions and your preferences to see if they still line up with the Word. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to leave those subjects alone, and we're going to move from here to next week, something exciting about Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we good? All right. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us so clearly, for helping this congregation as we prepare for the influx of the lost that are coming in, of the new babes in Christ that are coming in. Thank you for preparing this fishing net, Lord. And thank you, Lord, every single person in this house walks in love to one another, to the outside world. Thank you, Lord, we have grace and mercy like our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we personally walk in line with the Word. Thank you, Father, that we remain humble to your Word and to your Spirit. So talk to us anytime, anywhere about our lives so they may line up with the Word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. God bless.